Good evening.
San bone bso.
It's a great pleasure to be with you again this evening.
Uhle ukuba nani futhi namhlanje bso.
I had the blessing of going to Richards Bay this morning. And I'd like to thank Brother David for taking Josh and myself with him to worship there. And especially to Brother David for letting me sleep on the way back. That long road makes you tired. So I'm very impressed with his ability to take a load of people over there and worship there on a regular basis. And one of the things that has impressed me since I've been here is the commitment that you have shown by coming from so many places in so many ways to worship God. And to learn more about God through a study of His Word. And one of the other things that I think has been very encouraging to me is your response to a couple of the lessons yesterday I presented on being an elder. And the need for churches to have elders. I've had several young men talk to me about their desire to be an elder. And that's a wonderful thing. And I encourage every one of you, no matter what age you are, to think someday about being an elder of this church. And I hope this church can have elders in the near future. And I know Mark and Josh and I will pray for you to have that. And one of the other things that I've been very impressed with is the encouragement we receive through the singing. It's very uplifting and very edifying. And I wonder as you sing, if you have a song that you think is the best song of all that were written. How many people think they have a best song? That there is a best song? How about a favorite song? Oh, come on. Somebody has to have favorite songs. Right? See, the kids are telling the truth. Well, what we're going to talk tonight about is the best or maybe favorite prayer in the New Testament. Can you think of something that is of a prayer that is your favorite prayer in the New Testament? You might think of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, the 6th chapter, where Jesus teaches his apostles to pray this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or you might think your favorite prayer is Jesus' prayer before his crucifixion, where he prays to God to let this cup pass from him, if it be his will. Well, those aren't the prayers we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about a prayer that's my favorite prayer. And maybe by the time we're done tonight, you'll think it's the best prayer in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew, the 14th chapter, please. We're going to read the account of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. Matthew 14 and verse 22.
Matthew 14, verse 22.
Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to the mountains by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone.
It says,
Now But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." The prayer that we're going to talk about tonight, it wasn't really, I think, talked about as a prayer in this section. But we're going to treat it as a prayer. It's Peter's cry when he is sinking, "Lord, save me." And our lesson tonight is going to have three main points. And they're going to be easy for you to remember. We're going to have "Lord, save me." No easier outline for any lesson ever. Let's look at the first word, "Lord." When Peter cried out, "Lord, save me," he was recognizing Jesus as his master. And as his God. This word comes from the same word that often meant the master to a slave. It indicates a person who has control and authority over another person. Peter believed that Jesus had control and authority over his life. And we know that too. Look at Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus is talking to the apostles before his ascension. In verse 18 it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" All authority rested in Jesus, and Peter recognized that. And we can only have one master in this life. As Matthew, the 6th chapter, tells us. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Jesus is talking in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6:24, he says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." You can't serve God and anyone else. You can't serve Jesus and anyone else. Not money. Not your job. Not a hobby. Not a TV show. Not your family. Nothing else. The only master you can have is Jesus Christ. And Peter recognized that. In the 1800s, a famous acrobat, tightrope walker, came to the United States. And he was going to walk across Niagara Falls. He raised a rope 1,000 feet long across the falls. And his name was Blondin. That wasn't his real name, but that was his entertainment name. And he walked across this rope before a huge crowd that had gathered. My guess is a lot were there hoping and expecting that he would fall. But he didn't. It took him 17 minutes to walk across that 1,000 feet. And some of the stories say that when he got done walking in it, the first time, he went over to the crowd and invited anyone else to ride on his back across the rope. Think if you're in that crowd. Anyone here raising their hand?
We got one.
You're a brave young man. But that day, no one volunteered. The story says he walked across it again. And he invited the crowd again to go with him. And no one went. I don't blame them. They didn't trust him completely. They weren't trusting him as their Lord. But you and I have to put our complete faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we have sickness in ourselves or our families, financial problems, friends who forsake us, or anything else that happens in our life, we need to put our trust and faith completely in Jesus. That means going to God in prayer and asking Him to help us make our decisions. Whether they're small problems or big problems, trust in the Lord. That's what Peter was doing when he called out, "Lord, save me." The second thing that we have is the word save. And salvation was essential to Peter. He had started to sink. He was drowning. It was the most important thing to him at that moment in time. It's the most important thing to us as well. Look at Romans, the 3rd chapter, please. In verse 23. Romans 3:23. Paul tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then a few chapters later, he tells us what the outcome of that would be. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life to, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin will condemn us to eternal death. In Christ Jesus, we have eternal life. Mark, or Jesus in Mark the 8th chapter. Mark 8, verse 36. Tells us that we need to give everything for eternal salvation. Mark 8:36 says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul?" For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? We should give up everything for salvation. I'm going to tell you a story about myself. When I was about 5 years old, anybody
five?
When you get to my age, you don't remember much that happened when you were five. But I remember this event very clearly. I was taking swimming lessons. And there was a group of about eight children and one instructor. And our swimming lessons were in a 50-meter long pool. And we were practicing in the shallow end. The teacher decided to reward us with letting us jump off the diving board in the deep end. So she got out of the pool and walked down the side with us, following along her down to the deep end. And we would each take turns jumping off the diving board where she would catch us and take us over to the side of the pool. We each got to do that twice. It was a lot of fun. She got us all over to the side. And so we're
going
to go back down to the shallow end. So
I
said, let's go. So she decided to swim back. While we were walking along the edge of the pool, I was last in line. I was watching her swim. It was so graceful and smooth. It looked so easy to a five-year-old. I decided I could do it. So I jumped in the water. It was 12 feet deep. I was 3 feet high. Not a good combination. And because I was the last person in line, no one saw me jump in. I jumped in and I could not swim. And I was reaching for the edge of the pool. And I could not reach the edge. I was drowning. But I was lucky. My aunt had brought me to that pool that day. She was watching the lesson from the other side of a chain link fence. She saw me jump in. And she started yelling and screaming at the instructor, who fortunately heard her. Who came back, dove down, got me out and brought me out. I had blacked out. And I remember the panic to this day of not being able to reach that side. I know what it feels like to be drowning. It's a terrible, terrible feeling. I I think I know what Peter felt like. Peter was drowning. Peter and I were drowning in water. But if you're not a Christian, you're drowning in sin. And you may not know it, but without Christ, you can't reach the edge. He can pull you out and save you. And that's what Peter was doing when he said, "Lord, save me." He was crying out to the only person who could save him.
It
was a great thing. We all need Jesus to save us from sin. One of the things that caused Peter to start sinking is found in that verse that we were just reading. Let's turn back to Matthew 14. In verse
30.
Look at the first part of that verse. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." That phrase, seeing the wind, is a very unusual phrase. Because we can't really see the wind. But Peter was in a sea that had waves and wind and was just stormy all around. And it distracted him from Jesus. It made him take his eyes off of Jesus. And that wasn't a good thing. Tell you another story about myself. I drive in America. Most of us do. And I was driving one day not very long ago in a group of cars on an open road with no lights ahead of me. Just a few cars going down the street. And I looked over to the side for a moment. I don't know if I saw a person or I was looking at an advertisement. But I took my eyes off the cars in front of me. Just for a moment. I looked back. And the car in front of me had stopped. And I had to slam on my brakes to keep from running into him. I was fortunate. I didn't hit him. But I came close. And I, to this day, don't know why they were stopped. But I was reminded of a lesson. Don't take your eyes off the traffic in front of you. Let's look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2.
Verse 1 and 2.
The writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How were those people of faith in chapter 11 going to be able to run the race? By fixing their eyes on Jesus. Why did Peter sink? He took his eyes off Jesus. How are we going to stay close to Jesus? How are we going to be saved? By keeping our eyes on Jesus. How do we do that? What's the first thing we ought to do about that? Is stay fixed on the Word of God. I'm firmly convinced that one of the best things we can do to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus is to make daily Bible reading a part of our lives. Keep the Word of God in us constantly. Don't turn away when that traffic begins to stop. Keep your eyes fixed on the Word. We can only be saved if we always keep Jesus in front of us. And that's why coming to worship is so important. Because it helps us stay focused on Jesus. What's in the world around us? It's a storm going on out there. There's sin, there's pleasures, there's crime, there is immorality. The winds of the world can distract us easily. And we'll sink if we look at it. But we can stay true if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. The third part of Peter's prayer is me. Lord, save me. It's interesting. You remember that all the people on the boat were afraid of the storm. Peter doesn't say, Lord, save all the people in the boat. Peter says, Lord, save me. I'm the one sinking. Help me out. I didn't care about those kids on the bank. I wanted to get out of the water. Look at Acts, the fourth chapter. Let's read verses 10 through
12.
This is an ironic passage in light of our lesson, because Peter is preaching here in Acts 4. Not all that long after his sinking here in Matthew 14. Acts 4 and verse 10 says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The only person that's going to save us is Jesus. And as Mark mentioned last night, for those of you who heard him, you're not going to be saved because you worship here in Ashawe. You're not
going to
be saved because you have a family who are Christians. You're
going
to be judged by your own life. Let's look at Ezekiel, please. Let's look at Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. I gave you a little history the other day.
We're going to
revisit that for just a moment. You remember that the Babylonians came down and took Judah into captivity and destroyed Jerusalem in
586.
Jerusalem finally fell. And the people were very bitter about it. They had no hope. Look at verse 11 of Ezekiel 37. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off.
Why is that the game in Dutana Muntu? Lama Tambu Ayon Yawa Israeli. Bati Bega Matambu A to Omile Itembalo to Pelilis Munyiwe.
The Jews in captivity were without hope. They were very despondent.
Amajuda Ayasekunjuene Ayase Pelilu Itemba Engesenandao Yo Pepel.
And they blamed their forefathers for their misfortune. And they had developed a proverb which said, we're suffering because of our fathers. Turn back to chapter 18. And we'll see the Lord is not going to put up with that. Because the people who were complaining at that point were just as bad, if not worse, than the fathers had been. And look at Ezekiel 18 and verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. The proverb that they had come up with, which wasn't God's proverb, this was the Jews. The fathers eat the sour grapes. They had sinned against God. But we, the children, are suffering for it. Look what the Lord says in verse
3.
As I live, declares the Lord God, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine, the soul whose sins will die. And after giving an example of the Father, the Son, and then the grandson about how each is judged on his own merits, he repeats this in verse
20.
Verse 20, the person whose sins will die. The Son will not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity, nor will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. We will go to heaven or to hell based on our lives.
So
not because of what anyone else has done. Not because of where we worship. Not because your parents might have been Christians when you were born. Or anything else outside of our own lives. We will stand before the throne of God and be judged on our lives. So let's turn back to Matthew
14.
We know that Peter did not die. He did not drown. He was preaching there in Acts 4 and he preached in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. So what happened? Look back in Matthew 14. In verse 31, after he cries, "Lord, save me," it says, "Immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?'" Jesus stretched out his hand to him. Jesus is stretching out his hand to us. That's the grace of God. But we have to do something, don't we? We have to reach out and grab onto that hand. He tells us other places we have to be baptized into Christ. We have to recognize Him as our Lord in our life. We have to follow Him faithfully into death. Now we can see that Peter and Jesus were quite a ways from the boat. So I don't know exactly how he got back to the boat. But I think there's only two ways. Either Jesus carried him, or he held onto his hand and he walked him back to the boat. And that's the only way we're going to get to heaven. Jesus is going to carry us, or we're going to be holding on to his hand. We have to stay with Jesus. You can imagine what the rest of the people on the boat, the rest of the disciples there thought. You can read about it in verse
32.
When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." And that's what we should be doing. Recognizing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And this isn't just about Peter, is it? I would submit to you that every day in our life and in prayer, we should be crying out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." Now you know why I think it's one of the best prayers in the Bible. Thank you very much.